How does Jesus get you going?
The title of our session today is How Does Jesus Get You Going? And this is always an intriguing concept to me. It's I'm kind of an anthropologist in the way I look at the truth. I look at the truth in a way that it has to have a human perspective. It has to have a human relevancy. And I love looking for ways, the ways that Jesus interacts with us. I love the concept of the salt of the earth that Brother Rick was talking about, the gold. It always gets me excited to see how the Bible is full of real-world elements that we can reach out and touch and we can experience and we can understand the Word of God because of the metaphors that He uses. The idea that we're tried by fire, the idea that we're purified as gold, the idea that we can be beat to a 1/1000th of a sheet of paper, not in a bad way, but in a developed way. And that interaction that we have with our Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I met Sister Takiya up in Chicago. She was in my session at this Bible student seminar. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that's better than watching young people have their eyes light up as big as flying saucers. And when they hear and understand the truth. And the fact that she got to that point is a credit to you, brethren, that she is in a spiritually healthy ecclesia, that she is around brethren that are encouraging her spirituality, that her spiritual senses are being enlivened and they're being fed. And I'm really excited about that. I was excited before I even came here. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says something very interesting here. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul does is he speaks, his whole ministry is spoken out of a memory of his failure. The Apostle Paul was the guy that was persecuting the church. And he speaks it throughout his whole memory. He's got this idea in the back of his head that he was the bad guy at one point. But he was converted. And he gives us a very beautiful admonition here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." You see kind of a timeline for the Apostle Paul's life there? There was a certain sense of maturity that he was aware of. And he was admonishing the brethren to become mature. But he was talking about this idea of strong meat. He said, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Do you see how he uses the metaphor of meat for the truth? There's another example of how these metaphors are used to help us understand the concept of the truth. Man, if the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're going to eat this strong meat, then you have to do this, that you have to make sure that your senses, he says, you have to make sure that you're mature. And then he says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this was an interesting scripture for me. I wanted to know, what are these senses? What are these spiritual senses that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Are these related to our physical senses? This is a metaphor. And so, as the scriptures are so often, the Lord uses the physical world to point to the spiritual world. We think of a tree. We think of a tree trunk. We think of the branches and then the leaves. And we know that there is a similar system underneath the ground that we cannot see. There are branches and there's a whole root system that sometimes mirrors the system that's above ground. Now, there's no leaves down there because leaves are necessary for interacting with the air and the water. But we know that there's an unseen system that's similar to the system above ground. And my thought was, hey, there's probably the spiritual senses are probably related to our physical senses. So that was the genesis of this idea. And what I found is that our physical senses of sight, of hearing, of smelling, of touching, and of tasting are really all metaphors that the scriptures are full of that point to something far deeper, like that root system under the ground. And when I can speak to the young people in Chicago at the seminar and see the light come up in people's eyes, I can tap into the infinite. I can tap into the work of God. I can tap into the work that he's doing on earth to call his children. So let's take a look at some of these spiritual senses. The first one that we have is sight. And you can see on your handout that they are numbered. And they are numbered for a reason. Because we have to go through this process. We have to. This is how Jesus engages us. This is how Jesus gets us going. He gives us insights into the truth based upon these five physical senses. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, Adam and Eve's eyes were, physical eyes were working fine. But after they sinned and after they disobeyed God, their spiritual eyes were opened. Their spiritual eyes were opened. And your spiritual eyes refer to perception of knowledge. So they finally perceived that they were naked because they knew that they were naked. So the first sense, the first way that God relates to us is through our eyes. First we see God. Now, the whole world of man sees the creation, right? We know that from Romans chapter 1. He says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art." Why? Because you see the world of man, you see the beautiful earth and the stars that God creates, and you believe a lie. You believe Satan's narrative rather than God's narrative. So the whole world of mankind sees the beautiful nature, sees the result of God's handiwork. That's the way God first interacts with us, through our eye of perception. My wife, when she was about 10 years old, she was sitting on a swing in her back of her yard. She looked up to the heavens and she said, "God, please reveal yourself to me." And that's exactly what the world of mankind should do. But no, they believe Satan's narrative. So instead of seeing the handiwork of God and attributing it to a wise and just and loving and powerful God, they short-circuit that and they start believing some other lie about evolution, about a godless world, about an atheist, and they become atheistic. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul uses the same metaphor. He says, "Now we see through a glass darkly." He was talking about the lack of total knowledge that we have on this side of the veil. He wasn't talking about speaking through a glass that was covered with saran wrap or Vaseline or wax paper. But that's the metaphor that he used so that we could easily understand it. He was talking about our spiritual sense of perception, that at some point, if we are faithful, we will see God face to face. And we shall know him even as he now knows us. That's how the Apostle Paul finished that scripture. We look at Romans 11, verse 25. And we remember it says that blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of knowledge. That's a lack of perception. And that, in fact, the Jews were blinded. They were blinded because of lots of things, but they were blinded from the Word of God, and they were not in tune with Jesus. They were actually not in tune with God, and they were blinded to Jesus' words. Let's take a look at Luke 10, verse 23. Luke 10, verse 23. And I'm just using the handout as a cheat sheet for my talk. I hope you don't mind. Luke 10, verse 23. "And he turned him unto his disciples and privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see and the things which ye see.'" Brethren, during Jesus' ministry, he was bringing the disciples closer to God by showing them powerful things. So he was building on this idea that they could see nature, they could see the beautiful stars in the heavens, and they could see the work of God in the history of the Jewish people. But Jesus was taking them a step beyond, and they were opting into that faith. Our young people are opting into that faith right now. And it's important for us to be good reflectors of the light of God. Remember Jesus said, you are the light of the world? Don't put that light under a bushel. And I know you're not, because I see the production in the eyes of Takiyah, whom you sent to Chicago to come to the Young People Seminar, and I was really excited about that. So you're doing a good job with that, and my job here is to help you keep going. Let's take a look at the second spiritual sense. Our second sense on this worksheet is hearing. The scripture I'd like to read is Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. Now, it's interesting that Jesus made this statement right after he delivered the parable of the sower. And if we remember the parable of the sower, it talks about four different types of soil. And when he gets to verse 13 or 14, Jesus says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and ye shall not perceive. Brethren, the reason we have the scriptures is because we can participate in the first advent of Jesus. We were not there, but we can read the words of the first advent, and we can actually perceive the truth based upon the words that are in the scriptures. Blessed are your eyes, for they see things that you see. You see those things through the knowledge that God gives you. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Well, what prophecy are they referring to? What prophecy is he referring to? He's referring to a conversation between God and the Logos way back in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, this is a conversation that Jesus was well aware of because he was there with God. And Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, and also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? This is a conversation between God and the Logos. Then said I, here am I, send me. That was the Logos, volunteering to go to do the work of the redemption. And he said, go. This is what God's telling the Logos. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. So you see, perception right there is linked with seeing. And hearing is linked with understanding. So if you wonder how we came up with the map or the links between the physical senses and the spiritual senses, it's right out of the scriptures. And these are things that are not only in the scriptures, but they are in our daily language too. We use these type of metaphors every day without really thinking about them. When we can't really get something, when we can't figure it out, we say, you know what, I can't see that. Or when we don't understand something, we might say, you know what, that doesn't ring true with me. Or we might say, hey, I'm not hearing you in our daily conversation. So we have these metaphors that we use in our daily speech that are confirmed through our culture from the scriptures, just as powerfully as the Ten Commandments are in our culture today. John 8, verse 43 is another example of how hearing is linked to the spiritual sense of understanding. John 8, verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Okay, so this was Jesus. He was talking to the Pharisees. Why do ye not understand my speech? And then he answers the question. He says, even because ye cannot hear my word. Why? Why were the Pharisees like that? Well, verse 44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know what Jesus just said? He said that the Pharisees' spiritual senses were captivated by the improper spirit. And as much as this concept is an encouragement to all of us, and it helps give us an idea of the pattern of our faith, the process of our faith, it is also a warning that Satan can captivate our spiritual senses. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. They were in a culture that was independent from God. They found their strength in human nature rather than in depending upon God. And that's something that is very, very easy for us to do, especially in our culture that floods our mind with the media and all kinds of concepts. And my admonition to you is the way to find out what your spiritual health is to find out where your mind goes at its point of rest. Where does your mind go when it rests? What do you do in your spare time? Do you fill your mind with the television? The cares of this world? Obviously, we have to provide things that are needful, but the scripture says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's a real negative force that is chasing you. And the way he does that is by derailing you from your walk with God through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. And he can do that very easily by captivating your spiritual senses. So my question for you is, if you want to be your own doctor and to find out what your spiritual health is, find out where your mind goes at its point of rest. And then you will know how spiritually healthy you are. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were more interested in their hierarchy of power than in submitting to God. And Jesus says, "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word?" So there's the map again. Understanding is linked to the physical sense of hearing. That's number two. So, as a warning to us, we should make sure that we spend time perceiving the truth. And how do we do that? Well, we do it with our spiritual eyesight. We do it by reading the scriptures. We do it by opening our eyes up to the truth. And make sure that we keep the worldly influences of that storyteller called the television in our house to a minimum. There's all kinds of things that we could get excited about. I happen to like football. I like my football. But I have to make sure I keep it to a minimum. I like mystery stories. I like to see a plot develop and see how the point of view of the people were that were creating this movie. I like to watch movies. But make sure that we spend most of our time watching the most fabulous story that was ever told. Guard your spiritual senses and make sure that you keep your eye single. The scripture says in Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Do you know how to tell if somebody's happy when you're talking to them? You watch their feet. So if you're in a conversation and their feet are kind of bouncing up and down, or if they're doing, you know, they're not distracted, they're just happy. They're not running from you. They're not frozen in fright. They're not fighting with you. They're happy. Their feet are not going anywhere. They're really happy in that conversation. We should have happy feet in our faith with the Lord. The third sense that we'd like to concentrate on is discernment. Discernment. The physical sense of smell is linked to the spiritual sense of discernment. Now, Brother Rick asked me a question this morning that, frankly, I hadn't really thought of the answer before I said it, Brother Rick.
It was a good answer.
Wasn't it fun? Brother Rick and I go way back, and I really like, as you can see, we're both extroverted and energetic in our faith, and And I really appreciate Brother Rick's ministry, and it's encouraged me to find my own ministry. I don't have to be like Brother Rick. I can be like myself and authentically grow in the ministry that God gave me. And that's to be more of a anthropologist in the way I look at the scriptures. And that's how I developed this concept. This is definitely the human sphere, the way that we relate to God through our physical senses. And I forget the question that you asked me now.
The difference between understanding and discernment.
Okay. So he said, Todd, what's the difference between understanding and discernment? And I said, well, that's a great question. And it gave me time to think. But understanding is really ordering the facts. Perceiving is perceiving the facts, that there's facts out there. And understanding is putting them in a line. And then discernment is determining how those facts relate to you. And it's appropriate that discernment is pointed to by the sense of smell. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And the Apostle Paul really had explained this beautifully. He was talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And he says, let me see. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Is that it? Oh, yeah. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Gosh, so the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus' ransom sacrifice is something that has a beautiful aroma to it. And if we recall, remember the bullock, the sacrifice of the bullock and the Atonement Day sacrifices of the tabernacle and how in Leviticus 1:9 it says that there was a sweet aroma from the bullock. Jesus confirmed that in the way he lived his life. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that that sacrifice of Jesus was a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. So God actually smelled the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's how he discerned it to be perfect. There's another powerful scripture, Philippians 4, verse 18. This is where the Apostle Paul participates in this concept. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, he talks about Epaphroditus. He says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was the courier of the gifts that the brethren sacrificed to give the Apostle Paul. And he related to that, he explained that as if it was an odorous, sweet-smelling sacrifice. He discerned that to be beautiful, and he used smell as the metaphor. Brethren, how can we be a sweet smell to our brethren? The Apostle Paul was nourished by the fresh, refreshing help of the brethren. So the brethren sent him help because they perceived that he was doing the work of God. Boy, I appreciate your hospitality down here. It was great to feel that last night at dinner. That was a sweet-smelling aroma. And you gave it to me. Do you know how much that means to me? A lot. And when I saw Takiya and up at the Chicago Bible Students Young People Seminar and how that heart, I could see the heart through her eyes. She was communicating with her eyes that she got it. That the work that we put into teaching the children was actually received, and it was received in a beautiful way. That's a sweet smell. Because I discerned that my labors to do that work was valuable. And I discerned that God watered that work with his spirit in the hearts of the young people. And then I saw that she brought back some goodies to the brethren in the class. And that is beautiful. It doesn't get any better than that. That's your faith. And it's fun how the Lord talks about this throughout the scriptures as using the metaphor of your physical senses to point to something deeper. It's that root system under the ground that keeps you strengthened to the Lord. The leaves and the branches that you have outside are bringing in the information. But that root system, that spiritual strength, that spiritual oneness is what lets you grab hold of that solid rock and not let go. Did you see how I used that word, grab hold? That has to do with touch. Where did I get that? I got it right out of the scriptures. And I got it out of our culture. We grab hold of things that we want. When we go into a store and buy something, we reach out and we grab it. And when we grab it in the store before we pay for it, we have a visceral connection that heightens all of our senses. So after we touch it, we can see it better. We can hear it better. We can smell it better. And we can imagine how it will actually help improve our lives. That's why when you go into an electronics store, if any salesperson ever tries to put a phone or a tablet or a computer in your hands, that's done for a purpose, because they know that once you touch this, all of your senses are heightened. So let's take a look at a very interesting scripture let's take a look at touch. Because touch is the next step. You see, we started with sight, then we went to hearing, and then we went to smelling, and now we're on touch. Now, touch points to the spiritual sense of desire. When we reach out and we touch something, that means that we want that thing. And all of our spiritual senses are heightened. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 17, verse 27. The Apostle Paul talks about something very interesting here. He talks about seeking after God as an act of reaching out. Acts 17, verse 27. He says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. This scripture talks about the experience right after speaking about the unknown God on Mars Hill. And the Apostle Paul is talking about how God is really not far from anybody. He's evident, his work is evident in nature. Everybody's there can see it. But you can see it differently, can't you? Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, because they understand. You know, the world doesn't read the Bible. The Bible is there for everybody. But that's the next step of faith. That when you see God's handiwork in nature, you say, well, you know what? I should listen to God's word. You listen to God's word by reading the scriptures. So that's the next step of faith. Understanding. And then the next step of faith is discerning that the scriptures are true, and that there is a just and loving God here. If you can look at the scriptures and its naked principles away from the creeds of mankind, which God says stink, I'll show you the scripture for that. It's on your paper here. If we can take a look at God's word apart from the creeds of the churches that want your money and your soul, then God speaks to us. And then we can take it to the next level and discern it with our nose. Does it have a nose for the truth? If somebody's telling me that the Bible teaches a burning hell, that the world of mankind are going to burn in hell forever, that doesn't smell right. I'm sorry. That stinks. And that reminds me of one time when I opened up a refrigerator. One day I got a real whiff of something. There was something rotten in there. How do I determine what's rotten in my refrigerator? Do I look at it? Or do I listen to it? Or do I smell it? Now, I happen to know what rotten chicken smells like. And I can tell that smell a mile away. Remember, that's what the two ladies warned Jesus about Lazarus. You know, he stinketh. Don't open that, Jesus. Lazarus stinketh. Because they discerned that Lazarus was dead. And they knew what happened next. So when I open up my refrigerator and I look for that rotten chicken, I know it's there because I can smell it. But the important thing is, I never eat rotten chicken. Because it didn't pass the gateway of my nose. And that's the way we should look at rotten food, rotten spiritual food. Discernment is the last gateway before touch. And touch is something that we desire. So if it doesn't pass the smell test, we shouldn't touch it. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Apostle Paul says, "Touch not, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Okay, that was a prophecy in Isaiah 52:11. He says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." What do you think there is about touch that is such, has grave consequences? Well, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Because Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, Eve was actually talking to Satan here. And that's the wrong thing to do, by the way. We should never talk to Satan. She was doing the wrong thing there. Number one, she was listening to him. And now she was talking to him and she was explaining. She says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, yes, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." When we think of God's commandment to Adam, we think of the scripture earlier where it says, "Thou shalt not eat of it." But here, Eve is reflecting probably another conversation that God and Adam had, and he says, "Don't even touch it." Because touch is a metaphor for the spiritual sense of desire. And God knew that once they touched it, it was much easier to experience it and to take a bite out of that apple. If Adam and Eve did not want to eat that apple, all they had to do was not touch it. So touch is a metaphor of the spiritual sense of desire. Let's take a look at experience and taste. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Isn't it fun how the Lord uses the physical senses to point to the spiritual senses? I'm not making this stuff up. I just saw it in the scriptures and it just hit me right between the eyes. And I'm actually speaking to you out of my failure. Because I've failed. And because of that failure, I have something to tell you. You know, in my vocation, I'm a salesperson for an advertising agency. So my job is to go into retail stores and help the retail store connect better with their customers. How many of you like to shop at Joann Fabric and Craft Stores? Okay, that's my biggest account. So everything you see in the store comes from our company. We've been doing their work for 8 years. And in fact, a lot of the ideas for this talk came out of my experience with Joann Stores. Now, Joann Stores is like a hardware store for women. I love my sister-in-law back there, Sister Sandy Katerva. She had a nice hearty laugh. But it is a hardware store for women, and Joann Stores came to us 8 years ago, and they said, "You know, we know there's something wrong with our store, but we don't really know what it is." So they asked us to come in and take a look at it. And that's kind of the way it was with our Christian experience. We knew there was something wrong, but we didn't know what it was. We might smell like there's something that just doesn't smell right with our life. Maybe we're being hypocritical. Maybe we're speaking with a forked tongue. Maybe we are believing in something that, because of the social group that we're with, and this is what the mainstream church people should should think. They're in a church that believes doctrines of devils, and the Lord tells them to come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. So that discernment is the point of decision where they would come out of Babylon. They see God's work in nature. They hear it from reading the Word of God, and then they discern it. And you know what? If their senses are exercised properly, their nose is going to tell them to get out. Well, anyway, Joanne Storrs came to us, and their nose told them there was something wrong. And what we did is we took a look at, we walked in their store, we experienced their store. It's very inspirational. There's all kinds of possibilities. If I had a button pop on my shirt, I could go over there and get one, you know, this afternoon. If I needed shoelaces, I could go there. If I wanted to develop wonderful craft items with my family and turn my house into a home, a nurturing environment, helping my child with their craft project at school, I would go to Joanne Storrs. So it was very inspirational. It was really about changing my life. The in-store experience was about changing my life. But when we looked at their advertising, it was really about 50% off and 60% off. And they showed all of these things that were separated, like buttons and notions, if you know what a notion is, skeins of yarn, maybe fabric. But the fabric wasn't shown in a lifestyle setting and how it would beautify my home. All I was looking at was pattern differences in their advertising. So what we did is we said, yeah, we think you're speaking with a forked tongue. You've very inspirational in-store experience, but you're not paying that off in your printed advertising. So what we recommend that you do is to put all of these units together in some curated fashion that shows your point of view for changing your customer's life. How is your customer's life going to be changed with your product? And so we've been doing their work for 8 years, and their sales have risen, and their customers feel like there's a common voice between the in-store experience and the newspaper advertising. So that's a practical way of how you can use this concept. But we're talking about the way God engages us. We're talking about how Jesus gets you going. Now, sometimes Jesus gives you a little appetizer before you do all the hard work, but the appetizer should lead you to the hard work of your faith. And I'll give you an example. Do you remember the miracle of the loaves and the fishes? Jesus gave an experience first. He gave an experience first to the people that were on the hillside. He showed them the power of the coming kingdom of God. And he showed them the power of the kingdom of God in its incipient form. But the people did not continue with Jesus at that point. It was just the disciples. They experienced the power of the kingdom of God, but it didn't drive them back to understand it, what they were seeing. They didn't drive them back to relook at their scriptures and seeing if this Jesus from Nazareth was really the Messiah that was promised. But the disciples had faith. They stuck with him. And we remember that whole sequence in John chapter 6 where after the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, Jesus decided to drop a bomb. And he said, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was continuing with the metaphor. When he was feeding him with the loaves and the fishes, he was performing a powerful miracle. And what I like about that miracle is that he was feeding them from the world that they could see with bread. They understood how bread was made. First you get the grain, you beat it, and you make it flour, and then you bake it. That was all rational. Jesus was feeding them with the bread, the world that was rational to them. But he was also feeding them with the fish. And that was from the world that they could not see. That was the world that was not rational to them. And Jesus took them to that next level with eating the blood and eating his flesh. Drinking the blood and eating his flesh. And they couldn't take it, so they ran away. That was okay because Jesus was looking for a little flock. We We get to participate in the first Advent by reflecting on the experiences of the apostles, of the disciples. We can learn from their what they did right. We can learn from what they did wrong. We can learn from what the people did wrong. And we can be warned. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they understand. Hebrews 2:9, the Apostle Paul says, he links taste to experience by saying that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There's your anchor scripture. That links taste with experience. King David is another experience in Psalms chapter 34, verse 8. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Wow, if there was any person in the Bible that knew about the goodness of God, it was King David. And then he said, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. King David knew what it was like not to trust in God, not to lean on God, but to lean unto his own understanding. His son told us that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. One of the neat things about this concept is that there's actually an order to our faith. There's an order to the way we are drawn to the Lord through our spiritual senses. Do you remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? What does it say? Well, it's talking about the seventh stage of the church. It's Jesus' message to John the Revelator about what his modus operandi, what his go-to strategy will be during the seventh stage of the church. And that go-to strategy is to do what? Number one, he's here. He's not saying, behold, I come quickly. He says, behold, I stand at the door. And then he says that he's knocking. Knocking is something that we hear with our ear, right? Isn't that fun? I love this. So what do we do next? What happens when we open that door? Well, we got to touch on that door and push it open. There's your touch. Do you see what's happened? First, we see God in nature. Then we hear his knock on the door at the seventh stage of the church. Then we touch that door and open it. And then what does Jesus promise to do? He promises to come in. He says, let me read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, are we listening to the voice of Jesus? Are we looking for that meat in due season? We will be able to eat that meat in due season if our senses are rightly exercised with mature Christianity. That's why Jesus in Matthew 24 said, woe to them that are with child or that are giving suck. And those are the spiritual babes in Christ, because they're not going to be able to handle the day of vengeance. That's why we need to concentrate on our maturity. We need to concentrate on our faith. And you know what? If we can, and the neat way to look at this is to, if we lack desire in the scriptures, if we lack desire in our faith, if we lack a feeling of serenity and peacefulness with God, what do? Well, we go back and we make sure that we have the first three steps taken care of. That we properly see God, that we properly listen to his word, and that we properly discern it. Because once we get by those first three hurdles of our faith, desire will probably come automatically. So if we lack desire, we should go back and backfill, build the bulwark of our faith in the scriptures. And that's the secret power of this concept. John 8:52 and I forgot to continue on Revelation 3:20. So it's really neat that what Jesus is doing, he's knocking on the door of your heart. Todd, open up. I've got something to do with you. And what's Jesus going to do? Well, it says that I will come in to him and he will sup with him. What is Jesus supping with me? Jesus is enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. in the character that I'm developing. That's what he's supping with us. And then what is he going to serve us? He says, and he with me, he will sup with me. He's feeding us meat in due season. And he's giving us the strength that we need to be faithful unto death, to avoid the all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are Satan's tools to derail your faith. These are Satan's tools to lead you astray from an authentic and full relationship with God. So my friends, my admonition to you is to think of your faith in your physical senses, that your physical senses are really a gateway to your spiritual senses. The eyes are a gateway to the spiritual sense of knowledge. Make sure our eye is single. Make sure that we are watching that light, that the word that is a lamp unto our feet, and make sure we have happy feet walking in the truth. Then let's listen to the word of God, and we have to read it to listen to it. And then let's smell it and appreciate the fact that we have a great God in heaven. Just like the world of mankind in the kingdom will say, that's the God I'm waiting for. That's in Isaiah 25, I think, verse 9. We can do that now. And that's really the authenticity of your faith, brethren. I heard that one of the brothers read the volumes on the internet, and they said, that's the God I'm waiting for. Just look how fruitful that seed of faith has been planted and is now reflected in your eyes. I wish you God's blessing, and I thank you for your love.